Hello and welcome back to the Calvary Tabernacle Young Adults Podcast. We're so glad you are listening and we hope you continue to do so. This episode is another entry in our series on the parables of Jesus Christ. If you're a regular listener to this podcast, you should be quite familiar with Reverend Bobby Kilman, and we're so thankful to be blessed on a regular basis by his ministry, and we hope you are too. As always, thanks for listening.
Saving. Hey, everybody doing well? Forgive me for missing worship. Man, we had a pressing the clock tonight. You turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I thank you, Brother Brzezinski. I'm feeling reckless. This is bad. Thank you so much, Sister Kate. You can go sit down. Thank you. Aren't you glad for people that get here and work hard and make this happen? I just kind of run at the last moment, and I don't know what's going on, but I love Jesus. But aren't you glad there are people that are on the team making things happen? Amen. Go. I want you to turn quickly. We're going to go. I want to try to build something tonight, and we'll see how it goes. We're doing our parable series, right, where we're looking at the parables of Jesus. And what's fascinating about the parables, there's over 40-some parables. So they're like, pick a parable. I'm like, 40-some. And so, you know, I had to actually pray. And about a third of Jesus' teachings is parables. That means one third of everything Jesus said when he taught people was parables. So that's a powerful understanding to bring to your personal study of Scripture. And the reason he did it is because he illustrated deep insights into life and ministry and what it means to be a Christian and minister to your world. I don't mean like up here. I mean, like, what does it mean to be a minister in the world? And how do you live in view of who you are and what God has called you to be in this age? And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you, how many of you want to operate with a basic ignorance in life? No. So Jesus is like, I don't want you to operate with ignorance. So he gives us beautiful insights into our own hearts and into the way that life works. And that is a tremendous thing when we look at it together. So I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 7. I'm worried I'm going to go 2 hours. And it's shocking because I only have two verses. You guys are laughing derisively. They're like, have you been so long time with yourself, Brother Kilman, and not known you? I better behave. Help me, Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, the Lord says it like this. It's a culmination, he says, enter ye, that means everybody, ye, it's plural, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find. So I guess I was going to title this Two Gates, Two Ways, and Two Destinations. But then my crazy analytical nonsense self went a little further, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute. There's more than two destinations. There's two groups, and there's more than two groups. There's two responses. And I thought, two gates, two ways, two destinations, two groups, and two responses is too long. So I don't have a title tonight. So I'm just kind of going to talk out of these two verses of what Jesus is saying, that this is the close of what many people will say is the greatest sermon in history. The Sermon on the Mount has been preached and taught and analyzed, and it's one of the things that helped build Western civilization. Fascinating. And he says, this is, Brother Herbst, the close of the greatest sermon by probably the greatest preacher ever, Jesus. But there's a problem. Evidently, Jesus didn't take a homiletics course. Homiletics is the art of preaching, because in the art of preaching, they always say you're supposed to close positive. But Jesus doesn't close happy. He looks at them, and it's not just some type of rhetorical strategy. He says, I don't want to distract from the sobriety of this warning. Because he's walked through, and I know as a class, historically, we've taught through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a beautiful, beautiful analysis of what God's intention for human beings. There are people that say all sorts of weird things about it. It's such an ideal life. It's only going to happen in eternity. No, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the power to live out God's intention. And it's a beautiful telling of God's intention of humanity. And so Jesus gets to the end, and you're like, okay, turn your neighbor, high five, we're going to be the church. And Jesus is like, not going to leave you with that. Instead, he said, there's only two gates and two ways and two destinations, and there's only two groups of people. And by the way, there's only two reactions to my sermon today. And he builds this ending, and I'm not going to be heavy tonight, but I do want to bring what Jesus did, which is he said, I don't want to distract from the sobriety of the warning. Now, how could he do that? Why does Jesus end this way? Because he knows the tendency in our flesh. Okay, so he said, what does that mean? What's the tendency? Well, I'll just talk about myself. If I can squirm out from underneath the sermon, I will. My flesh, if it can find a way to sit in the room and hear the sermon and wiggle off the hook, you ready? Jesus is like, I'm not letting it happen. So he frames this kind of last two little verses in what one man has called eternal urgency, which is a beautiful way to look at that, because he knows that life and death is bound up in responding to the words of his sermon. Or to say it another way, we are a product of our choices. We arrive where we arrive because of our choices, not someone else's. Right? So that's what Jesus is doing kind of at the end of his sermon, because at the end of every lesson, I know we got some teachers from Calvary Christian School in here, and we got some people that have taught at Calvary Christian School, substitute taught. We got all sorts of people that have been up here, and they know that once you lay out a lesson, Jesus knows it like every teacher does, that there's going to be two types of people that listen to his sermon. The first is the people that hear the sermon, but they're content to just be at the event. Can I go a little further? Thank you very much. Or people that come and they hear the sermon and they cry at an altar, but they don't want to change. And he says he contrasts that with the second person that hears the sermon and they're eager to obey. And that's the second class of person. And so what Jesus is doing in these last couple little verses, he says, I know that both of you are in the crowd, and I'm very, very happy to tell both of you your future. He says to the first one, he says, I know you both are headed someplace, you both are making choices, and you both are free to choose, but at the end of the day, you ready? You determine the road, you determine the way, and you determine the destination of your life one choice at a time. All right, so let's look at that. He's giving us a little life principle here. Now I'm going to try, if the Lord will help me, to contrast some things and talk about some complex things of how we got. How many think the American culture needs some help? Because you're part of a different group. And so there's some things that you got to understand, that how people get in these types of situations is they choose to get into those situations. And Jesus is giving us this beautiful little life principle that the context of our lives, the context of our family, the context of our church, the context of our organization, the context of movements, the context of a nation is decided by its choice, because a gate leads to a way which leads to a destination. And your attitude got you there. Your response to the words of Christ gets you there. All right, so let's look at Proverbs 14, chapter 12. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of, did I know? Death. Okay, so there is a way, a walk of life, a way to conduct yourself, the choices that make your life what it is. There is a way that seems right, but their end thereof are the ways of death. So Jesus is doing something like this. I almost called Madison and see if she could be much more creative up here than me. But it's a okay. All right, so you have somebody open the text for me and read for me. You have in Matthew 7, 13, 14. Who has it? Yeah, Brother Brzezinski, thank you so much. Would you read for me? Okay, there's a straight gate. Yep. And then there's a wide gate. And you ready? And that gate leads to a broad way. You ready? But it leads to destruction. That's the destination. Okay? All sorts of people you can find. All the people that you... My Lord, am I going to be able to do this? You were trying to help me with that. I appreciate it, but... You ready? And many, all sorts of people in the culture, groupthink. You ready? Lots of people on this road. Yep. Because straight, narrow is the way, but it leads to life. You. You ready? And these people, few, they have to find. But these people, their life is so easy. You ready? They just go in. And there's the contrast that Jesus is drawing. So let's see if we can dig in a little bit tonight and see if the Lord will help us with some understanding. Now, what does it mean that there's two gates? So, all right, everybody say two gates. And only two gates. And Jesus said, you know this, I am the way. He says, I am the door. You ready? That means a life in terms of your commitment with him. You either go in with Jesus or you ready? You're just in the other door. And there's only two. Yes, but there's all sorts of options. I know there are a whole lot of ways. There's a whole lot of things on the way. You ready? But there's only two gates. Now, what does that look like? I'll resist here to throw too much Greek at you tonight, but when you look at that word for straight gate, it means it's an entrance that includes restrictions. Right? It's kind of like, Seth, your mom and dad and I, and when I was much younger, just graduated high school. We went and spent, I think it was 4 days in Cedar Point, walked out of the hotel into the park, because they used to have a hotel in the park, which was awesome. You don't even have to drive there. You just walk out like, where's the ride? You know? And I am a little bit of a ride junkie. I think I probably do have an adrenaline problem. But I loved it. It was one of the best vacations I've ever had. I loved it. You know, you're walking out, you ride coasters all day, and it was in the off-season, David, and they'd be like, you know, not that many people. Just stay on. It was awesome. So you got to time that. Don't go on. What day do everybody goes on? Why do they go on Memorial Day? Go on the day where they're like, just stay on. You know? Telling you, I'm going to help you. And so, you ready? What they do is, you know, if you're getting up and everybody's running to go to the ride, you know, because it's like that 15-minute warning, you know, you got one more ride maybe. And everybody's running because they want to go on that one last ride. And then, you know, you hit this little thing and you got to go this way. And you feel, it's like, what are they training me for? It's like a rat in a maze kind of thing or something. And you ready? You got to go all the way through. And then it's single file. But that's what Jesus is saying. It's a straight gate that only one at a time can enter. So the contrast is very, very simple. Jesus is saying is, if you're going to enter into this, into life, you got to choose individually. And you're going to feel alone. Because sometimes in a crowd, you will be alone to serve God. You're going to be on a college campus. You're going to be in a situation with friends. And all of a sudden, you're going to have to make a decision that I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to go with the crowd. Why? Because I don't want to end where they end. Now, that's what Jesus is saying. And it includes restrictions. It includes prohibitations where Jesus says, no, you can't do that. Why? Because this way includes a Lord. The Greek word for Lord is kurios, and the And it's always, it's interesting, mostly coupled with another Greek word called doulos. If you've got no kurios, you've got no doulos. And if you don't have a doulos, you don't have a kurios. Now, what does that mean? It means if you don't have a Lord, you don't have a servant. And if you don't become a servant, you don't have a Lord. And see, that's why in the Bible, they were called first, Brother Herbst, what were they first called? They weren't first called Christian. They were called people of the way. Why? Because this is your way. Ready? This is not your way. Now, I'm not going to be very complex tonight. I'm going to analyze some things in the culture in just a moment, but I just want to pause and say, this is your way. Now, I'm going to help you. Choose this way. I know it looks convenient here, but choose this way. Why? Because you don't want to end here. Okay? And you can tell somebody candidly, like when you look at the chaos in the culture and you look at where the world's going and you look and you're thinking, man, I don't know how it can get any worse in terms of public education, and then it gets worse. And what you have to say is, I understand that that way of life is ending in destruction. You ready? But that ain't my way. That ain't my life. That ain't, forgive me for the English, but that ain't my destination. That's not my choices. I choose to live for God. That means the Lord has something else in store for me. Now, I think it's fascinating. What Jesus is doing is he's preaching to mostly church people that have been around Israel their whole life. And so let me just hit this a little bit. That means something like this, that you can be exposed to church your whole life. And you can pick up this faulty thinking, which Jesus is addressing in this sermon, that I'll be saved by what I know, not what I apply. Okay, now I'm going to get a little pointed here. That's why when Brother Brzezinski or Sister Mast or Sister Norman, you got your husband Pinchett, and Brother Norman stands up and they begin to preach the word, or you're up in the you're in the main sanctuary and all of a sudden the minister begins to, you know, preach down your aisle, and you can say, I know that. The question is not, do you know that? It's, what do I do? And that's what Jesus is trying to do. That. Why? Because obedience and faith are inseparable. So you can believe the right things about Jesus and not have a relationship with him. Well, what does that relationship look like? Thank you for that. He's your Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You're following the crowd. Ready? You're letting them dictate all your actions. So you got the gate. But not only do you have the gate, what we're talking about is the way. And everybody say the way. And there's only two ways. You ready? It's directed by the Lord, or it's directed by something else. And that's it. All right, so look, I'm going to read a great little poem. Many of you probably have heard this. It's called The Way by John Oxenham. Anybody ever heard that one? Probably you'll recognize it when I start to read it. To every man, there openeth. This is beautiful. There openeth. You go into the gate, and there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. Now think in the context of life what that means. Don't grope for the low. Reach for the high. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. You ready? They're trying to make their decision. That's what I want to do tonight. If you do a little self-analysis at the end of this sermon and you realize you're on the wrong road, that's what Jesus' point is. He's trying to drive home the point. You ready? At the end of his sermon, which road are you on? Time for a U-turn. Okay. And he says, but to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his. That is just beautiful. And that poem, I think he's capturing the fact that, you ready, that there are only two ways in life. What are the ways? Well, it's called the narrow way, Jesus says, the narrow way and the broad way. Now, we don't have time to, again, this is the only other time I think I'm going to look at the Greek. But the Greek word, when you look at it, you look up like Thayer's or something like that, a great Greek lexicon, and it'll show you that this word is used. The root means it's a compressed way or a narrow way or a straightened way. And figuratively, it means to be troubled and be afflicted and to have distress. That means in your life, in choosing to live for God, you are going to have trouble. Why? Because the word implies persecution. You're going to be made fun of for being on this way. Why? Because everybody's on this way. You're going to have affliction. Why? Because you won't go along with everything. You're going to be pressed in. Your choices are going to be narrowed. You're going to have to walk, you ready, with some affliction and some distress that comes from the world. But that's okay. Like Job says, he knows the way that I take. We don't have time to look at the Hebrew there, but when you talk about knowing, that's an intimacy knowledge. Yada is an intimacy knowledge. Like Brother Jackson was talking about preaching Yada, about worship. You can't worship what you don't know. I hope you caught the nuances of what he was saying there. That in the context of knowing God, then you can worship God. You ready? And the God that knows, the God that I'm in relationship with, the God that is my Lord, he knows the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I'm going to come forth as pure gold. I know there's a destination in mind, and I can make it through the distresses and the affliction and the trouble of life and all the persecution and all the name-calling and all the weird looks and all the belittling and all the outright persecution. You ready? I don't have to worry about any of that. I'm just going to stay on the way. Now then Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives us a spiritual insight, Brother Brzezinski. He said there is a narrow, constricted, tightened way, but there's also a broad way where people, you ready, openly will accept anything. You got lots of choices, and here's the spiritual insight from Jesus. Catch this. That's why so many travel. Because there's options. And again, I'll say it one more time. Jesus is pressing for this answer. Where does the path I'm on right now, where is it leading? And he says, you ready? The path that I'm going to put you on if you choose me is admittedly narrow. And I'm not even going to try to hide the fact that it's narrow. You ready? Because there's not going to be any hidden cost, and I won't deceive you. It's going to cost you a lot. Salvation is free, but then you're going to have to walk with it. Okay? And it's going to, now hear me, it's going to cost you friendships. It's going to cost you popularity and prosperity. It's going to cost you stuff at times. And you're going to have to choose and say, okay, Lord, I understand that there's two ways. And Jesus is addressing things like cultural pressure. You're living in the context of this other road, and this is going to be hard to do. It's going to be hard to serve. I wish I could say everything was, you know, daffodils and daisies and roses. No, I don't. I don't even know what that means. But I wish it was easy and sunshine all the time, but that's not what the Lord said. He said, if any man, you're going to be in this world, if any man be in this world, he will suffer tribulation. You're going to face, lipsis, the Greek word. You're going to, you ready? Stress. Pressure. That's coming your way. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you can overcome too. Why? Because if you come my way, if you're in Christ, if you adopt his attitude, if you adopt his model and say, not my will, thy will be done, you ready? Then you can overcome the world. We don't have time to dig in that detail. But look at that. Let me give you some, here's the cultural pressure of our day. Social elites have done a very, very powerful thing. They've been very successful in casting narrowness of belief as something bad, or worse, even dangerous. You need to be open-minded. I do? Okay, he's not up here, so I can pick on him. My son has, like, been really laid back about getting his license. I was chomping at the bit. I was ready to go. You know, I got my first ticket on a permit. I can admit that because he's not up here. I was ready to drive. And that boy's like, eh, yeah, I'll drive. Not drive. Thank you, Brother Brzezinski. And so we're driving, and like, Amy, there was an accident or something. Amy's helping him drive, and it's like, you hear this, you know, and everybody's going to look. And she said, kid you not, my son's like, she's like, keep your eyes on the road. Why? Because I want a narrow-minded driver. Okay, Ready? Because either that semi has the right of the way or I do. I don't want an open-minded driver. I want somebody who knows the law and knows ultimately whether or not, okay, I'll give you another one. You're going in, you're having a procedure done. Let's just say, I don't know, who can I pick on? Who should I pick on? Brother Brzezinski, thank you so much. What a leader. So Brother Brzezinski is going, what kind of procedure should he have? He's having his tonsils out. All right, so he's going in, the doctor's going to take his tonsils out. And you ready? And now we know that actually those things deal with bacteria and all sorts of things. They're not actually useless, like evolutionary theory said. Now people wish they had their tonsils back. But let's just say something happened. You got this terrible infection that's got to come out. So they're going to go in. They're going to cut out your tonsils. And you have an open-minded doctor. And you come out, and he's like, you know, there was a kidney in there. I figured I'd be open about this. You ready? How many of you want an open-minded doctor? I don't want an open-minded doctor. Now listen, if the truth about some situation is optional, like how many of you like chocolate ice cream? You guys are right and everyone else is clearly wrong. But you ready? If there is, Sister Parker looked at me like I rebuked that. If there are options, Sister Parker, that's a beautiful thing. And wide choices is right. But you ready? In terms of living life and destination, Jesus says, this is not open. There's no premium in being a broad-minded person when it comes to destination and lifestyle, because you need to be narrow-minded in there. And you need somebody narrow-minded in your life. And we deal with that all the time. And the nonsense in our culture saying being narrow-minded is wrong. In what area of truth? And you don't have to go down that road too much, and you can come up with some pretty hysterical or some pretty dangerous situations yourself. Okay, so let me show you some things. What this path looks like. I can do this very quickly. See, maybe if you guys hang on, I promise I'll try to pass you something good tonight. How did we get to the place where we have things like this? The fact value split. Ready? The fact. Fact value split. Facts are separate from the realm of values. You ready? These are not interconnected. And so what they would say is something like this. They would say, like personhood theory. How many of you are in college right now? All right, you're going to bump into something like in sociology or maybe even psychology, depending on how liberal the institution you're in is and whether or not that they got a semi... Well, never mind college. Personhood theory. You're going to hear something called personhood theory. What's personhood theory? This is what they would say. You're right. Brother Norman, you pinned us to the mat. Now we cry, uncle. It is a life in the womb. Okay. When you say you're pro-life, we may have to change our language because they're like, well, yeah, of course it's a life. Now everyone admits that at the cutting edge of scientific inquiry. You're right. It is a life. But it's not a person. Because being a person has to do with like cognitive ability and awareness and all these other things. And you ready? That spills into all sorts of issues, Brother Herbst. Like, let's just say you get sick and you become mentally incapacitated. Are you still a person or can I kill you? You ready? Can I murder you? You ready? Is that a life in the womb? You ready? Yes, but that's not the question. It's just not a person. I'll give you another one. So not only personhood theory, how about biology? Yes, biologically, you're a male. And biologically, in order to procreate, you shouldn't be into homosexuality. You ready? But that has nothing to do with sexual identity. I'll go you one step further. It's like a whole transgendered movement. You ready? They'd say, yes, of course, in terms of my physiology, I am a male. You ready? But that has nothing to do with my sexual identity. Why? Because one is a fact, yes, but the other is a subjective value claim. And we don't have time to deal with that in detail. But see, this is what that means. So I was reading the book over the summer, and There's some great arguments made by Nancy Piercy. This is what she says. Where do rights for the unborn come from? She says, if you're going to give rights to a baby, it's got to be innate, a value that's already in the baby. Because this is two roads, two ways of life. We believe that that little baby that Sister Norman took out of here, even while it was in the womb, has rights. You ready? Or does that baby have rights right now? Because when does it get its rights? Is it at some type of physical development? And is that arbitrarily determined by the courts? Do they have to be cognizant? How much motor skills does the baby have before you can kill it outside of the womb as well as inside? You ready? So if those rights are not innate already in the thing that it's created to be at conception, because that's life, that's human, you ready? And it's in its earliest stages of development, but even when it's just that fertilized egg, it has rights. You either say that's natural at that moment or it's all subjective. Now that's two different ways. And you ready? Killing babies to the tune of 3,000 a day in abortion. But it's not just that. You ready? So what is sexuality? You have one of your peers, he's not here tonight, he couldn't make it tonight, but you're on the college campus and you bump into a guy, a clearly a male, who wants to be called by a different pronoun. And you do realize that when you look at that guy, you say that, look, only 40% of you live. Ready? Because of suicide and the issues that they face. Why? Because what you need to say is, look, I'm not being mean-spirited now. You need to see the chaos on this road is terrible, and it ends up in like suicide. And you're like, well, it's just because all of you haters. No. Whether or not they have the surgery or even after the surgery, the gender reassignment of surgery, the statistics don't change. You ready? You got to say, you can come over to the other road. You can come over to the other way. It's hard, I understand. But your body is not in conflict with itself. You were made in the image of God, and you have inherent value just in the way that God made you. And see, that's the chaos, and we don't have time to deal with. You see, what they don't see is they get all of these nonsensical claims kind of going, and at the end of the day, Brother Brzezinski, they don't realize that it leads to this. And you know all the stats. Most of you are way more savvy at that than me. I do really appreciate the fact that your generation is watching more information-based short clips on conservatism than any other generation before. Pretty shocking. So what are you saying tonight? This is what Jesus is saying. Nobody's selling hell. Hey, let's all go to hell together. Yay, get on the bus. Like that old VeggieTales thing, like, drive into the river, Bob. Let's just drive into hell. Let's go. Nobody does that, right? Forgive me for that. Nobody's selling pain. Nobody's selling suicide or heartache or sexually transmitted diseases. That's not what they're selling. What they're selling is, this will bless your life. This will fulfill you. This will make you happy. And at the end of it, we know that it doesn't make happy, because lies trap you on a road. Right now, what does that mean? From the perspective of heaven, there's only two roads. Now, that means, how do we get there? Okay, I'm going to do this really quickly. Let somebody watch the time for me. Oh, I don't know. Okay, let me just hit something. I'll suggest maybe a couple books. But we finally, in modern American history, conservatives found out what the progressives were. What are the progressives? Well, in the last two or three generations, people begin to look at guys like John Dewey or Paul Baldwin or Margaret Sanger or even Woodrow Wilson, the President of the United States. And they realize that these are progressives that yanked us off a road, that yanked us off a revelational base that said we're created in the image of God and history is going somewhere because God's in charge And instead, they yank this down into another way that says there is no God and history's not going anywhere, so we have to be in charge of it. They're not doing a very good job because they're denying fundamental aspects of nature. And so, and then we get guys, the second tier progressives like Saul Alinsky. Probably, Vince, you could do better than I could at this. You could talk about the Frankfurt School and the progressives that came over from Germany, and they were Marxists, and they wanted to come over to America, and they get involved into the institutions, and their idea is to move Americans into Marxism. But hear what I'm saying, though. This is just like one person on the road. We could do all sorts of things, right? But like you got the Frankfurt School, and they come up with what's called social Marxism. What they did is they took Freud and they blended it with Marx, and they came up with a way through Freud and Marx to change America, because they came over here for kind of a covert operation to change America over time. This is what George Lukács says, one of the first. He says that we have to realize that if the family unit and sexual morals were eroded, society could be broken down. And so they plot an agenda, you ready? Literally, to destroy the family. Why? Because you don't want the family deciding, David, you and your sweet wife, you're going to have 12 kids or whatever it is? I'm sorry. So she says, nay. Okay, all right, so you're going to have some kids. But this is what the government says. Christianity is moored in the society. And it's supported by the family structure. And the family structure always limits government, because you're not going to tell me how to raise my kids. So what they said is you got to destroy the family in order to change the roles of who gets to make the value calls to the government. Right? So that was the agenda that was set. So they said, this is what we're going to do. Four things. Target children's minds through lectures that encourage them to deride and reject Christian ethics. Now, this is way back in the 60s, 50s, late 50s, well, 40s, but really they're teaching cult traction by the time you get to the 60s. How many of you go, yeah, that's why you're in school. That's college. It's what's in the culture. And then number two, they're going to use what they've called cultural terrorism. We're going to dismantle the family through the sexual revolution, because we want to appeal to the most base side of a man and the most base side of a woman to separate them from God's intention to build families. And when we, number three, destroy the family, we can really move into a different kind of government. Explains why a lot of college students that have embraced hedonism and the destruction of values and the sexual revolution are now for a different type of government, because they're not worried about what the government's going to say to their kids. Okay, so there's and you ready? This was embraced by the baby boomers. I don't have time to do all this, but then they adopt something called critical theory, and critical theory is this. This will explain everything that you see on social media. It's this road. It says you need to adopt critical theory. Critical theory is this, where it criticizes every pillar of Western civilization, family, democracy, common law, freedom of speech, and all the other things that built Western civilization. Okay, that was in the 40s, late 40s, 50s, and now the 60s, and now you're like, wow, that's Facebook. That's the bot apocalypse. That's everything that's being said. And here's what they said. Through this pressure, our hope is that these pillars will crumble under the weight of our pressure. Then you get Antonio Gramsci, and he says, yeah, that's right, you got it. But then he names it more explicitly. He goes a little further in terms of Lukács. He says, I understand, Lukács, you got it. But he said, but Gramsci said Christianity is the issue. And so you got to cut this off at the roots. He said, rather than seize power first, we need to, and this is what the quote he's most known for, take the long march through the institution. When, and you ready? And that's every major college today was their aim. We're going to take over all of the information, and we're going to tell them this is the right way. And so, and then you had Marcuse, who implemented Gramsci, and he takes, who came up with the term political correctness? Mao. The guy that killed more people than Hitler. Who was it? The New York Times? Forgive me if I get this right. If you know, please correct me. It was one of those major news things. It says, happy Mao Day, or it's Mao's birthday, happy. And they got so much virulence and hatred back at them, they pull that down and kill more people that they finally course corrected. But they're in charge of the institutions. Okay, I'm gonna shock you. You ready? Multiculturalism is Marxism. And they sell this. Marcuse knew that this, you ready? And we're going to run every institution in America. And they did it. So Lenin's regime shook the world for 70 years. Vince, you're the history. Lenin's impact, his regime, shook the world for 70 years. But Gramsci's revolution was underground, working in America. And Lenin's regime collapsed under the weight of mostly being detested by most people and held in disdain. But Gramsci's was accepted, and it still gains acceptance and conversion on the campuses of America right now. Why? Because a gate, Marxism and atheism, leads to a way. So let me see if I can, man, I don't have time to talk about Marcuse's book called Eros and Civilization. You guys okay? Can you give me like maybe 10 minutes? Okay, I'll try to wrap up very quickly. So Herbert Marcuse wrote a book called Eros and Civilization, and that's where, does anybody know what the Stonewall Riots were? It's the homosexual revolution. It was the gay rights in the 80s and in Bronx, New York, where America's first, and you know there's a monument now to that event. And I don't think anybody in here is about into like, let's catch a gay person outside and give them a thumping or something. I don't think anybody's in here like that. We're not like that. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the hard statistics of the cases of your lifestyle and the ultimate destination. We're going to try to convert you, man, because we love you. And the Stonewall Riots, you know, they pick up Marcuse's Eros and Civilization in the 60s. And you ready? They say, be against the system, be against capitalism, be against democracy in the name of the sexual revolution. And everybody on college campuses in the 60s picked up that mantra, and you get feminism and black liberation theology, and you get all sorts of other type of isms. And they say, yes, revolution. And they do it in the name of this. And here's what the whole intent of Eros and Civilization is. Here's the root. You ready? We want to destroy the nuclear family. Why? Because if we're going to embrace sin and we're going to reform out power and government, we have to do away with these Christians. And the only way we don't have time to deal with that. And then you get reached the fifth guy out of that same thing. And he says, here's the best way that we can destroy the family if this is right, through sex education in school. I don't even have time. I wish I could show you the mandatory third grade education, sex education in California right now. I can't show you the fifth grade. I couldn't even put a picture up. It's pornographic. But a gate leads to a way, a life. And we know the complexities in our culture, but remember, it also leads to a destruction, or to a destination, which in this case is this destruction. I'll say this quickly, and then I'm going to close down. 4% of Americans were born to unwed parents in 1950. 4%. 41% now are born to unwed family. You ready? 73% to black Americans. 71% of dropouts have no father in the home. We're creating the chaos, and it's literally destroying, because it's destruction. But Brother Kilman, are you talking about destruction now or destruction in eternity? Yes. Because way leads to way. We don't have time to deal with this in detail. Two groups. You get the few, you get the many. And now there's a life principle that comes out of this that Jesus is saying. Here's the life principle. How many of you want to succeed in life? How many of you ultimately want happiness in life? The pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. Right? So what that means is Jesus is saying this: success in your life happens at the far end of time and good choices. right, I'm gonna close. There's a great little two destinations. There's a great little inscription found on Lübeck Cathedral. You may have been over there and saw it, Andrew. And this is what it says. Jesus is saying it's, you know, two destinations, but only two destinations. All due respect to some of my wonderful brethren, there's not three. There's only two. So not just this life, eternity is riding on this, Jesus says. And he says there's only two destinations. So the Lübeck Cathedral has this statement. It says, "Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk in me not. You call me life and live me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." Two responses. There are people that find. The Greek word horisko, if you look at it in the Greek, it means to find a thing sought. You got to look. You got to ask. You got to hunger after it. Jesus lays it out. He said, here's the second reason why so many people are lost. Because there's a broad path and because there's a straight gate. So they got lots of options. That's one reason people are lost. Another reason, the Greek word is hati, and for all of you who want to know what the difference between Bibles are, I'll tell you, the Greek word hati is important. You can't just have the Greek word T there, because it's not, oh, how straight is the gate. Jesus is not like saying, oh, it's just terribly straight. He's saying, no, let me give you the cause. Let me give you the reason that people perish. It's not because of God, it's because straight is the gate. I don't have time to read all of Robert Foster's poem. You look it up yourself. He talks about two roads diverging in a yellow wood. And he gets to that middle stanza and he says, "And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step of trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to way. I just keep going down these paths. I doubted if I should ever come back, because one decision leads to another decision, leads to another decision, and all of a sudden I'm 30 years down the road wishing I can go back when I was 18, 19, 25 and make a different road for my life." Now, I'm glad the Lord will let you divert and get on the right path, but my challenge tonight and the challenge of our Lord is there are consequences for rejecting life. And the beauty is that in our culture, it will collapse. Our culture is headed towards a collapse. And when it does, can I just encourage you that there's somebody that's got to stay sane in the meantime. And when they get to the end of that road, or they get tired of the weariness of that road, and they get tired of all the lies of pleasure and all the lies of hedonism, they got to look around and find somebody. They need a voice in their life. They need a person. They need a people. They need a church, you ready, that's still on this road. That's why you just got to come here and let some old preacher preach at you and say, don't listen to the nonsense you're hearing in the culture. Keep your head straight with you in college. Don't buy into the lies that lead to destruction. And I promise you there's going to be, like when I was at a very liberal seminary and they had talked a conservative out of his faith, and he had come to some type of knowledge of God and quit drinking and was trying to discipline his life, and he went to the seminary I went to and they say, oh yeah, drinking's fine, don't be too moral. And he pulls me aside, you ready, at year three, and he said, "Would you pray for me? I can't get out of the bar again. I've been led back into bondage." And you know what he was looking for when he got tired of the lies? He was looking for somebody he knew that could get him on the right. And truth will impact them like it impact us. And it ceases to be some type of philosophical debate, but about real life. Does the broad path appeal? This is what Jesus says. Yes, to every one of us. So let me warn you. That's why I'm putting this in the scripture. Second thing Jesus says, I'm going to protect you against your tendency. What is the tendency? To only listen again and not do. So if you're got an area you're feeling pressure in about this, now hear me. Everybody in this room feels it. Everybody in this room feels the pull of the lies of materialism and success. Baby doll, we're rich. You look at your lifestyle and you travel around the world and you'll realize that the lies of discontent and materialism are a farce. America's one of the most prosperous, it's arguably the most prosperous nation in the world. But you ready? All of these lies that work on us, you ready? So you have to listen to him and say, just don't get caught up in all the nonsense. Make sure that you keep doing the right thing. And then the second thing, know our tendency. The second thing he says is, choose to have no deliberate disobedience. Why? Stand with me tonight. Because when you choose, when you choose to have no deliberate disobedience, this is the result. I can live confidently in view of my future. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what happens. Whatever the road brings, my destination, Brother Brzezinski, is sure. I'm on the road to life. And I may be having a hard day. You ready? But that ain't my road. And it may look easy for a while. And it may look like they got more choices than you. And they do. They have more choices than you. But they're not going to get to life. And you can say, okay, Lord, I'm going to settle the issue. I'm just going to reaffirm it again tonight. And I'm going to choose the right gate. I'm going to choose the straight gate. I'm going to choose the narrow way. And I'm going to choose life. And I understand that that's going to mean that there are going to be few people with me. But Lord, I can live every day of my life in view of that, then knowing that everything's going to be okay. Because I have a Lord directing my steps and my path. And I don't have to worry about the future. Because my future is secure. Bow your heads with me. Let me pray for you. Lord, you see every young adult in this room. You see the temptations that's in our culture. So much lies and manipulation. The media pressing in on us. And technology tempting us. And you see the complexities on the college campuses where so many voices are trying to tell us that we're wrong and that we're narrow-minded. We are narrow-minded, but we're not wrong. We need your strength, God, and in view of eternity, in view of the life you give me before eternity, Lord, we can stand here with confidence and know I am choosing the right path today. Whatever the cost, Lord, to make sure that I hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of